I will try to stop the sniffling. I don't know whether it will work or not, but we will see. Pray that the old voice holds out. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a passage of Scripture of which I know that you are quite familiar with. But it is a context in which the Apostle Paul is speaking to young Timothy. And young Timothy is preparing himself for ministry. And he has been with the Apostle Paul. And he speaks to Timothy about the veracity of God's Word, the truth of God's Word, wherein he has learned life in the Lord and learned about God and his salvation. And the Apostle Paul reminds him of the nature of the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God. This is the personal comments to young Timothy, as well as to us who believe on the name of the Lord. Speaking to Timothy, "You, Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And then so you have this passage of Scripture concerning the nature of the Word of God. And then turning over to Hebrews and chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, we have this recorded in the book of Hebrews. Hear the word of the Lord. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account." We know that that one of the great things that we have learned as Christians is that the knowledge of God is the highest good. I would think that that would be a statement of which we would probably say is true. A true knowledge of God is really our highest aim. And the question would be, where do we get that knowledge? How does it come to us? And we would say that man, by God's grace, has been the recipients of common grace, that God has revealed foundationally and in an elementary way his truth in our lives. Romans 1 says that those things which are known about God is evident, because it's evident within them, because he created them. And there's a knowledge of God generally that has been revealed that is undeniable. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on in Romans and says that knowledge generally of the common grace of God and the common goodness of God is known by men, and it leaves him without excuse. That is, there's such a knowledge in the world that it reveals itself in such a way that leaves you and I, by the evidence of it, without excuse before God. And however, we recognize also that man, with regard to the knowledge of God, Romans 1 again, that man in his sin has exchanged the knowledge of God for the knowledge of man. He has exchanged the worship of God for the worship of the things of this world. I've always been fascinated by the fact that when man gave up the knowledge of God in his sin, that what he did is that he began to worship things that even were less than he. He began to make images of full-footed beast and worship the full-footed beast, which wasn't even a real animal. It was just made out of elements. And he began to worship beast and full-footed animals, and he began to make golden calves and things like that. Isn't that nice? We exchange the glory of the holy, infinite God who made us of worshiping something less than we are, and it's not even the real thing. At least we could have worshiped the real thing, and at least we would have had meat to eat. A real cow would have been in order. At least that would have been better. But it shows you how that when man exchanges the knowledge of God for his own worship, for his own knowledge, and moving in his own direction, how it's a reduction, how it reduces man down. And that's what sin has done to us. So the knowledge of God is a precious thing. And I begin to preach this sermon today because I think we're living in a day more and more in which the knowledge of God is attempting to be dispelled from all of our life and culture. Everything about the knowledge of God, it seems like man wants to take credit for himself, or he wants to take everything to himself for his own glory and for his own honor rather than worshiping God in the light of his truth. I think that we've heard the sermons over and over again about the ways in which our own culture has attempted to remove God. We are funny creatures. I think the most prominent thing is that over the House of Representatives there in Washington, D.C., our dear lady in the House has seen fit to take our little plaque down in God We Trust over the chamber. I thought, now isn't that interesting? Just an example of the way many people want to remove any acknowledgement of God in our culture. But I think we who are studying Daniel are going to be able to tell them what. You may make every effort to remove the things of God from culture, but God most likely will not allow that. We see that in Daniel, don't we? How God rules and overrules, and he works even in the lives of kings and nations. He raises up nations, and he brings nations low. God has a way of making his knowledge known in the earth. And the Word of God, the Bible, is one of those ways in which God has centrally manifested himself, because in this condition of man exchanging the knowledge and the worship of God for the worship of himself and the worship of even things that are lesser than that, it seems to me that God has a way of working and preserving his truth. Well, one of those ways that he really preserved his truth in a central way is that he sent his son Jesus Christ into this world, who John 1 calls him the Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It signifies there that Jesus Christ was a great teacher. Not only a great teacher, but a purveyor of truth. I mean, true truth. That when Jesus came, he came to represent the truth of God. And when Jesus was manifested in this world, he was manifested as the Word of God. That was a description given to him. And when Jesus came, he taught the things of God. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, I love this passage, don't you, in John 1. To them he gave the power to become the children of God, born not of flesh and blood of the things of this world, but born of God. I think of that passage, and I really like that word of God. God through his Son brought to us not only redemption, but he brought us a reestablishment, even and a reaffirmation of the truth of God. And he was a living witness to the truth. And the central truth of restoration of the things of the Word of God among a sinful people was that he brought redemption. He brought the message of good news. He brought to us salvation, of the way in which we were to be restored to the truth of God, to be restored from our sin to the Father. And it was through Christ and this message of redemption by which you and I have been saved in Christ. And so that message of redemption, now think about this, that message of redemption was recorded in what? It was recorded in writing. It pleased God. It pleased the Father that as the Word of God came, Christ, into this world, that the message of that redemption that he accomplished in history, it pleased him to record in writing. And in writing, that recording has been given to us, which makes the Word of God, the Bible, very special. It makes it very important to the life of the believer. There is the passage here in Timothy, and it says this, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Through the years, many of the scholars said, as they interpreted this passage from the Greek, and that all Scripture is inspired by God. is inspired by God. But you know, actually the word, if you look at it in the Greek, it says that all Scripture is God-breathed. And I love that expression in the Greek. And it was finally in 1973 when the New International Version captured that, that I think that they recorded it right. And was it wrong to say that all Scripture is inspired by God? No, but it doesn't have quite the force or the image, if you see it, that all Scripture is God-breathed. You think about God breathing. God, by the power of His Word, made all things. There's nothing that has come into being apart from His Word. God spoke and what? God spoke and it was. God spoke and it was so. Think about the power of God's Word. As God spoke and creation came into being, the chaos took form by the Word of God. And then think about the creation of man. Do you know how man began to have his significance? And God took the dust of the earth and he fashioned a man. And do you remember what he did in order for that person to come alive? And God breathed upon him. God breathed upon him. And I thought, wow, the power of God's breath, the power of His very Word. And that's what you have in the Word of God. That all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for us in our life. And so the Word of God takes its position and takes its place among us as that which is a gift from God, inscripturated, in writing, to preserve for us the truth of God. You say, Pastor, well, we know all those things. This is a day and time, however, in which many are departing from that truth, that the Scriptures are God-breathed, that they are given by God. Do you know that most people don't believe that today? Do you know that most don't believe that at all? Even many theologians do not believe that the Scriptures are God-breathed. Matter of fact, I studied in a liberal seminary in New York City, the New York Theological Seminary, and most of my teachers inevitably taught me that the Bible certainly could not be completely the Word of God. And it was our job in our classes to discover in the Bible what was the Word of God and what was not the Word of God. And so they would have us go through in the Bible, and my professor showed me his Bible where he had marked out all those sections in the Bible that he did not believe was the Word of God. And then even when we came to those sections in which he believed was the Word of God, he says, well, this is up for interpretation. And then those are the things I remember most from those classes. There's great skepticism with regard to the nature of God's Word. And it left a deep mark on my heart and in my life. And so as the Lord began to work in our lives and show us the nature of His Word, I began to realize that was so wrong and such a wrong direction to take. And because inevitably what people were doing in that day, the very thing that God had given to them whereby they were to grow as Christians and to know the truth of God, they were undermining and cutting down to nothing. The very thing that was there to support them and to be profitable to them and make them profitable Christians and growing Christians, that very thing, the Word of God, was being undercut in terms of its inspiration and its authority in their lives. You see, again, as I always said, that liberalism has the seeds of its own destruction. Amen? Has the seeds of its own destruction, because already it denies the Lord and it denies the inspiration and that the Scriptures are God-breathed. And I remember one of my professors, the New American Standard had just come out, and we were talking about the doctrine of inspiration and authority of Scripture. And he said, you see this new translation, the New American Standard. He said, well, let's turn over here to Galatians. And the little word Galatians at the top of one of the pages had been spelt wrong by the printer. It was G-A-L-A-T-I-O-N-S. You see, there's an O there. There's an O in Galatians. You see, there's errors in the Bible. I said, I think when the book of Galatians was written, that probably little designation at the printer's page at the top about Galatians was not even there, because it was a letter. You see, that's not inspiration, isn't it? And that does not disprove the Word of God. Just because a printer misspelled a word in the New American Standard Bible, oh, you see that? Yeah, men make errors all the time, don't we? In terms of even our handling the Word of God. But that doesn't destroy the inspiration and authority of the Word of God. For who is the keeper of the authority and the inspiration of the Word of God? It is God Himself. And I tell you, one of the beautiful things about that is that when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found there in those caves out by the Dead Sea, they brought one of the scrolls in the big clay pots to Hebrew University. And they found in one of those clay pots the scroll of Isaiah. And it was complete from Isaiah chapter 1 all the way through. And so now if you go to Hebrew University, they have the little museum there, and they have this scroll of Isaiah all the way around in the center. And it goes, and you know something about that scroll? Overall, that scroll is accurate with regard to the message of Isaiah that you and I read in our Bible. And I'm amazed by God's preserving power of His Word. And you're living in a day in which many are seeking to move you away from that Word. And I want to say to you that God has given you His Word so that you may be equipped and know Him, and that you might know the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and it shall make you free. And so, my dear friends, do not ever abdicate the Word of God. Today is a time in which you, as believers, need to have complete confidence in the Word of God. You need to have a heart of study of the Word of God. Because the Word of God, you know that the Word of God in a believer's life actually changes a believer's life? Do you know that? Has the Word of God, in your studying of the Word of God, has it made a difference in your life as a Christian? Has it made a difference in the way you think? What you believe? What you know? Yes, the Word of God is active. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God does have an impact upon the believer's life. Can I tell you something? It also has an impact upon the unbeliever's life. Whereas the Word of God is a testimony of truth to you who believe, it is also a testimony to those who do not believe that there will be a day of judgment according to the Word of God and its truth. My dear friends, the day in which we live is not a day in which for us to turn aside from the Word of God and to take it lightly, but today is the day in which we should all the more, in the light of the attacks against the Word of God, today is the day all the more that you and I as believers should hold fast to the things of the Word of God. And I tell you, one of the things that it does in your life, if you as a believer know the importance of God's Word, aren't you driven more and more into the Word of God when you see it attacked? Doesn't the Lord work in your life more and more to make it sure and to make it a part of your life? And I tell you what, the danger that most of us maybe as Christians have made in many ways is underestimating the place of the Word of God in our life. Sometimes we will take this book and we will have a Bible, but we will lay it down somewhere and it may collect a good bit of dust, but that doesn't do us any good to say we own a Bible. One of my pastors once told me, I said, you know, I love the Bible. I believe the Bible. And it's very precious to me. And he simply asked me, he said, well, have you read it lately, Lonnie? He was delighted that I owned the Bible. And then the next question was, Lonnie, what difference has it made in your life? Whoa. And I realized even that day that my understanding, even as a Christian, of my relationship to Christ, the living Word, His God-breathed Word inscripturated, that I had failed the Lord up to that point by being a Christian who was not really grounded in the Word of God. And I was ashamed because I realized that I was one of those Christians. I wanted to trust the Lord, but I couldn't even study the Word long enough to become grounded in the Word of God so that I did have assurance. The very Word that was there to give me assurance and to support me and ground me, I was not even willing to read it. I toted it around a lot. Doesn't it look nice? I toted it a lot. It hardly had any impact in my life because I didn't understand the place of the God-breathed Scriptures to the believer. To equip them. This is Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. What is it profitable? Well, it's profitable for all things. Listen. It is. Think about the range of this. The Scriptures are profitable. God's Word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Think about this. Well, there's hardly an area or discipline whereby we grow that the Word of God does not touch. And I tell you that if you really want to grow as a believer, you will not grow unless you're in the Word of God. You won't. Just will not grow. I tell you what, you'll have a lot more questions than you will have answers if you claim to be a Christian and are not in the Word of God. But one thing that you will discover, have you ever taken God seriously and opened up His Word and began to study His Word, and the Lord began to speak to you through it? Do you find great joy in that? I don't know about you, but I'm amazed. I come away from the Scriptures humbled nowadays, because as I open in obedience the Scriptures and I begin to read, the Lord begins to show me things that I've never seen before or things that I need to understand better. Do you believe God to be active in changing your life in Christ? Do you know how He does it? I'll tell you what, one of the primary instruments has been by the Word of God. God gave us His Word, but also He is, the beautiful thing about this, He's given His Word inscripturated, but He's also given us the means whereby we can be in the Word, and that's His Holy Spirit. Isn't it the Holy Spirit that interprets the Word of God to the heart of the believer? Yes, it is the Holy Spirit that is at work in Scripture teaching you the Word of God. And my dear friends, think about that for just a minute. God has accomplished redemption in His Son, in history. He has seen fit to put it in writing, and He has God-breathed it in order that you can have it to read and to know about salvation and what His will is. But then He's also given you the instrument whereby you can understand it, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit in you as you read the Word of God. Well, now, can I ask you a question? If you're not reading the Word of God, and it doesn't have a primary place in your life, can I ask you a question? How is the Holy Spirit going to teach you? How is the Holy Spirit going to speak to you if you're not in the Word? I know that this is an elementary sermon in so many ways about the nature of the Word of God. But I want you to move into this time in this world today and all the things that are coming against the church and coming against the Word of God in Christ spiritually. I want you to know that the things that God has given you by His grace are established. And they are true. And they are dependable. And you as a Christian have been given means of grace whereby God calls His children to be faithful to those means of grace, not because of what the world does. You let the world, in some sense, take care of itself. But I believe that God will bless your life in spite of the world if you, in obedience to Christ, will be thankful for the means of grace He's given you and that you will grow in them. I don't know about you, but the times that we've had together around the Scriptures through these years have been a blessing to my life. Do you know that my life has been blessed? I can't describe to you how the Lord has blessed just being a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God among you. Can I tell you, it's prepared me to go to heaven. It's prepared me to go home to be with the Lord. And it's okay. It's okay. Because I've come to know the surety and the truth of God's Word in Christ. And I hope that you will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And I hope that He will pour out His Spirit upon you in the knowledge of His Word, and that you will grow in Christ and you will love Him all the more. And that He will prepare your heart for what He has for you in the future. And I used to dread some of that about the future, but that, you know, I came to realize in the Holy Spirit, in the light of the Word, and all that He taught about heaven, that there's something better waiting. It's because I believe what? It's because we believe the Word of God when it speaks true about heaven. Amen? Amen. Do we believe the Bible speaks true when it speaks about heaven? Yes, we do. And you know why we can believe that? It's because what the Bible has spoken about Jesus Christ is true. And because those things that have been presented in His Word have been verified, have been attested to, have been witnessed to by many through the years, over and over and over again. So I'm not basing my future and my hope in heaven through Christ on possibilities. God breathed, faithful to Christ, true to the believer's life.
What is the place of the Word of God in your life? Amen? Amen. May you grow in it. But not just it. May you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of this book. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.
Father, we do thank you for your Word. Wow. The Word of God is living and active. And Lord, I thank you for the life of that Word. And Lord, that was once a teacher who was teaching the Word of God, and the person came up to them after the presentation and said, "Oh, preacher, you just make the Word of God so alive." And Lord, I love the response of that great teacher. He said, "Oh, dear lady, I have never for one moment made the Word of God alive. The Word of God has always been alive in Jesus Christ. I am only a vehicle by which He has seen fit to communicate it." Lord, your Word has always been alive because you have always been alive and eternal. We pray, Father, that you would help us to place this Word of God in a position in our lives where we might grow, and we might, in humble dependence, every time we open it up and turn to its eternal pages, that we might ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and to show us our redemption and to show us your goodness and to show us the things of God in it. Lord, most people don't have the privilege of that because the Bible tells us what that's all about, that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And those who have not the Spirit have not the things of God, and they desire not the things of God. And that which is a treasure to us in the Scriptures is foolishness to them. So, Father, we know that spiritual battle continues. We pray that in Christ, that the richness of the Word of our Lord would grow and grow in our hearts, that we might serve you, that we might be equipped, that the man of God, the woman of God might be equipped for every good work. Lord, equip us in your Word and train us, we pray, in Jesus' name by your Spirit.